Amen. Well, we're doing a Christmas series through Galatians. You don't always have to go to the Gospels to talk about Christ and the good gifts that he gives. You can find those anywhere in Scripture. And so we just decided to stay in Galatians because there's a lot of good gifts that Jesus gives his people right here in the book of Galatians. And today, I want to talk to you from God's Word about the incredible gift of salvation that God gives to his people. Now, the Galatian believers had forgotten. They had forgotten a lot. What our brother just read, they had forgotten how they began their salvation through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And not only did they forget how they began their salvation, but they also seem to forget the teaching of Scripture, how the entire Old Testament spoke of salvation as a gift. Those false teachers who were maligning the truth and confusing these new believers were trying to use the Old Testament in a wrong way. What the Apostle Paul does is he comes along and he says, let me just prove to you from the Bible that salvation is an incredible gift. Now, let me just say a word before we get into this text and we talk about the gift of salvation. I'm utterly surprised more and more, and I shouldn't be, but I am as a pastor, of how many people do not seem to understand the gospel, just the simple gospel. And I'm talking about people that have grown up in churches. Now, for about 13 years, your pastors have always met with those who wanted to join this church. You know, we believe that being a member is a serious and good and wonderful thing, and, you know, it should be a little bit more difficult than just, you know, coming and walking and flippantly saying, yeah, I want to be a member. It ought to be something we commit to and we value and we cherish. And so because of that, we've always taken great strides to say, hey, as your pastors, we want to shepherd those that are coming into the church, because the most important thing is that those who are members understand the gospel. Now, I don't do membership interviews anymore. Brother Danny does, so I can say this now from the pulpit, and nobody's going to think I'm talking about them, all right? But you would be surprised over the last 13 years how many people have sat in our offices. They've been baptized in churches. They've gone to sister churches in this community, and they can't tell you what the gospel is. Now, I'm not saying that churches aren't preaching the gospel. I don't know what churches are doing, but I'll tell you this. One thing I do know is that people don't understand the gospel. I had a conversation this week with a person in a counseling session, and the person believed they were going to heaven but did not understand the gospel. So let me just tell you, we need to understand the gospel, amen? And we're just like the Galatian people. When we read how foolish they were, how they weren't understanding salvation, we could probably say that's our culture as well. I have this pet peeve when I go to a restaurant and I ask a waiter or waitress, what's good here? I want them to be able to say, this is good. You know what I'm finding out more and more, though? They'll say, I don't know, I don't really eat here, or I haven't really tried that. That sounds like a lot of Christians today. They claim salvation, but it's according to their Bible, they don't really know what salvation is about. They haven't really read it, right? It's the most sold book. It's on every shelf in probably every home of all of you sitting here, and yet it's the most misunderstood book. We haven't read it. We don't know it. And therefore, we really can't share salvation with those who truly need it around us. Well, this morning, I just want to say this to all of you in love. I'm going to share with you the gift of salvation. So if you don't know it, you write it down, all right? It's really simple. Now, here it is. The Apostle Paul is going to remind the Galatians that salvation is a gift because of three simple truths. Number one, it's a gift because your faith is in Christ. Salvation always centers around faith. Your faith is in Christ. Secondly, your hope is in Christ. It is an incredible gift because not only is your faith in Christ, but your hope to be saved, to meet with God, to have peace with God is in Christ. And finally, your sins are covered. in Christ. Your sins are in Christ. Now, those three truths Paul is going to lay out in this text. Your faith, your hope, your sins are all in Christ, and that is what makes salvation a beautiful, promised gift that God delivers upon. So let's look at all three of those together, shall we? Number one, he says to the Galatians, have you forgotten that your faith, your trust is in Christ? That's where it's always been for those of the Bible. Anyone who has ever lived, whether they were from the Old Testament, whether they're in the New Testament, salvation has always been the same. It's faith. It's faith. Now, notice, he goes all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. With a man named Abram, soon to be named Abraham. He is the father of the Jewish people. Paul is going all the way back to Abraham because no doubt these false teachers at Galatia were trying to say, you know, Paul's not preaching the Old Testament. Paul's not holding to the doctrines of the Old Testament. Paul says, okay, you want to argue Scripture? Let's go all the way back to Scripture. Let's begin with our father Abraham. Let's talk about how he was saved. Was he saved through works? Was he saved through obeying the law? Was he saved through his actions and his obedience? How was he saved? Now, this is a really good question because I find a lot of believers ask this often. They'll say things like this. They'll say, weren't Old Testament Christians saved in a different way than New Testament Christians? And the answer to that is no. It's always been the same. That's exactly what Paul is about to prove right here. There was no different way to God in Genesis as there is in John. It's the same. Now notice what he says. He goes back to Abraham. He says, let's take Abraham our father as the example and let's answer this. How were people saved in the Old Testament? Now, that's a good question because we naturally, logically think, well, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Jesus had not been born. The cross had not been rendered. He had not died. He had not resurrected. So how could they believe in Jesus in the Old Testament when Jesus had not even physically been born? Well, the simple answer is they had faith, just like you today have faith. You're having faith that God has promised from a past event that what Jesus did is enough to save you. They were believing by faith in a promise that a future event that God would bring would be enough to save them. Whether they were looking forward or we were looking backward, it's all faith. It's all the same. We're all trusting in the same Christ. Notice chapter 3, verse 9. He starts out, so then, or even so, verse 9. Even so, let's take an example to prove that the only way to God is through faith in Christ. Even so, Abraham, the prime example, the one who was taken from idolatry and idol worship and called by God in Genesis 12 and then 15 and then 17 and 22. How was Abraham saved? He said, even so, Abraham what? Do you see there in verse 9? How was Abraham saved? Abraham believed. So he says, so then. I'm sorry, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed. You see that in verse 6? Put your finger on the word believe. Abraham believed. Now that's the key word, belief. Salvation has always been through faith. Believing that God can fulfill his promise and do what he said he was going to do. Now look at verse 6. When Abraham believed God, when Abraham had faith, when Abraham trusted, what is the result of that? Verse 6. It was counted to him. It was reckoned to him. It was given him as righteousness. What God called Abraham to do was simply trust and believe. And when Abraham trusted and believed, God gave Abraham the righteousness that Abraham needed to have a relationship with a holy, righteous God. Friend, it's the same way with you. When you believe, when you trust, when you have faith, God gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are declared righteous. You're not righteous. You know you're not righteous, truthfully, outwardly, internally, but God gives you, counts righteousness to you, credits righteousness to you, reckons righteousness to you, which is the righteousness of another. That's exactly what he did to Abraham. When Abraham believed, Abraham was not a righteous man. You ever read the accounts of Abraham? When God found this man, he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, I know you all know where that's at. You all have cruised there and vacationed in that spot, haven't you? Ur of the Chaldees. It's a very popular city. But let me tell you what it was in the Old Testament times. Ur of the Chaldees was a wicked, idolatrous, pagan group of people. And those people worshipped idol after idol after idol. Abraham was among those people. There was nothing good in that man. There was nothing righteous in that man. God did not come to Abraham because there was something inherently good in Abraham. In fact, as you continue reading the Old Testament, Abraham becomes a liar twice. Tries to give his wife to a pagan king out of fear for his own life. He's a failure in many respects. Now, there's good things he does. But the point I'm trying to make to you is Abraham was not a saint. God didn't come to Abraham because Abraham was this saintly man. God came to Abraham out of mercy and grace and said, you, the lowliest of all people, the one who is among pagans worshiping idols, I'm going to call you out and make a nation out of you. That's what God does. He takes the lowly and he makes it great. He takes the impossible and he makes it possible. So he comes to Abraham. He calls Abraham out. He says, all I require of you, Abraham, is believe. I don't require you to be righteous. I don't require you to clean up your life. I don't require you to make things right. I just require you to believe. And if you will trust, if you will believe in my promises that one day a Savior will come, then I will count righteousness to you. I will declare you righteous. Abraham believed, and he was saved. Now notice what the scripture says as it continues. Go to verse 7. Paul says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In other words, if you have done what Abraham did, if you had faith and you trusted and you believed and the righteousness was counted to you as well, then you are just like Abraham. He's your model. He's your example. That's why little children will sing, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. Why do we say that? Because we are believing just like Abraham believed. We're trusting just like Abraham trusted. We may not be Jewish. We may not be of the lineage of Abraham, of the loin of Abraham, of the blood of Abraham, of the seed of Abraham, but we're of the faith of Abraham. Every believer through all humanity, from the Old Testament to the New, if they are trusting in God for righteousness, they're the faith of Abraham. Now, that's what he says in verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Do you see that word gospel there? I mean, all the way back in the Old Testament, the good news of salvation by grace through faith was preached to Abraham before Christ ever physically came. And that good news gospel was given to every Old Testament saint. They heard the gospel. Now, they didn't understand everything we understand. The Bible is progressive revelation. That means that it's like the sun that's coming up in the morning. In the book of Genesis and Exodus and on, those early chapters of the Old Testament, there was a lot those people didn't understand. That's because revelation was slowly rising like the sun. It was slowly coming up over the peaks. More and more light was dawning on darkness. And that's why often in the Old Testament, you'll read about people doing immoral things that we would blush at today. Honestly, they were living in the light they had. They were living under the revelation that they had. It was slowly unfolding. God has unfolded His revelation progressively throughout the ages, shedding more and more and more and more light. And the ultimate noonday sun was the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, we see things a little bit differently than Abraham saw them. Abraham didn't have the information you have, but he believed with what he had. He believed with the light God gave him. He trusted in the gospel. And please don't misunderstand, this wasn't a willy-nilly light. It's not the kind of light where we'd say, well, you know, somebody in a jungle, as long as they believe in a deity, they're good. No, that's not what this is talking about. There was the word gospel in verse 8. He preached the gospel, the good news. The faith was in the object. That one day a Messiah would come, a Savior would come, that righteousness couldn't come from us, it couldn't come from our works, it couldn't come from our obedience, it had to come from another. And so, this gospel was preached to Abraham. And Abraham knew that one day all the nations would be blessed with this gospel. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Listen, faith has always been the way to God. Faith is simply trusting and believing in God's promises, and it is acting on those promises. Abraham acted. Once he began to believe what light and knowledge God had given him, he began to obey. Now, his obedience didn't get him to heaven. His obedience was just evidence that he was going to heaven. He had been changed. He had been radically, internally changed by the Spirit of God, the power of God, and Abraham began to obey. Now, true faith is not just mentally saying we believe something. It's actually living out what we believe. So if I tell you that I believe that it's going to rain, and I believe that with all my heart, friends, then I should probably dress for rain and have an umbrella, right? I mean, what would you think if I told you emphatically, tomorrow it's going to snow with all my heart. I believe it's going to snow. And yet, I didn't make any preparations. I didn't dress that way. You'd think, well, you don't actually believe what you're saying. Belief is always backed up with obedience. Abraham obeyed because he believed. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we have living, active faith that is trusting in God alone for our salvation? Are we looking to God to be saved, or are we like these Galatian people? We've forgotten what the Bible says. And so we're looking to ourselves. We're looking to our own goodness, our own strength. You know, I think about two people in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Centered in the Christmas story, who both had incredible faith. One was named Simeon and the other Anna. And in that Gospel of Luke, when baby Jesus was brought to the temple on the eighth day to be consecrated, both people had been waiting. They believed in the promise of God. They knew the gospel that had been promised beforehand to Abraham. They were waiting on it. And the Bible tells us that Simeon had been waiting to die, but he prayed that God would let him live long enough to see the Messiah. That's faith. He believed. The Messiah is coming, and I want to live to see it, and when I see the Messiah, I'm ready to die. Anna was the same way. She had been married, widowed, had no children. All of her days she stayed at the temple, waiting for the Messiah, praying for the coming of the Messiah. She was living out what she truly believed, that the consolation of Israel would come. Now, friends, do you have that kind of faith? That's salvation. That's the gift of salvation, is just believing and acting on that belief, saying, I cannot save myself. I'm not good enough. My works will never equal what God demands. Instead, I just have faith. I have the faith of Abraham. Let's move on. Not only is salvation a gift because of our faith, but salvation is a gift because our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Now, the next argument that Paul makes in verses 10, 11, and 12 is he actually takes the Old Testament and he quotes three verses in the Old Testament to prove that salvation has always been by faith. It's not by works. It's not by keeping the Mosaic law. It's not by obeying the Ten Commandments. Listen, folks, we obey because we have been saved, right? We don't obey to be saved. And Paul wants to make this point very clear to these Galatian Christians who are confused about how people were saved in the Old Testament. I hear it as well. People say, well, weren't they saved by obeying all the laws that God gave Moses? No, they were never saved by obeying the laws God gave Moses. That's never what the scripture says. Paul's going to use the Old Testament scripture to prove that. Now, you might say, well, then what's the purpose of the law? That's next week. You have to come back. But for right now, he says this. He quotes three passages of scripture. I'll give you those scripture, but first of all, he talks about Abraham's life as a sequence of events, and then he talks about Old Testament scripture that affirms our hope should be in Christ and not in our works and not in ourselves. So look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Now, he's about to quote, for it is written, and he's going to give you that Old Testament quote. He's going to do that again in verse 11. Now, it is evident, and he's going to quote after he says the words, it is evident. He's going to do it again in verse 12. He's going to say, rather, and he's going to quote. Now, you'll notice in your Bibles, there's quotation marks. There's a reference. He's going to take the Old Testament. He's going to demonstrate that Scripture affirms salvation has always been by faith, always hope in Christ. But let me tell you one other thing he's going to do before we get into the Scripture of the Old Testament. He's pointing out that the sequence of Abraham's life proves this as well. That salvation's always been by faith, never by works. Abraham was declared righteous. And he was declared righteous. Look at verse 9. Those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham. Abraham was blessed. He was declared righteous 14 years before God came to him and said, circumcise your children as a sign that you need circumcision of the heart, cleansing of the heart. He also had faith 500 years before God came to Moses on Mount Sinai and said, here is my law and my commandments. Be obedient. So those who would say, well, the Old Testament teaches that there's one way to salvation. There's a God of law, and the New Testament is a God of grace. You don't know what you're talking about. You've never read your Bible. I mean, friends, that's not the case at all. First of all, Abraham, before he ever did anything, before he ever left his country, before he was ever circumcised, before he ever moved and began walking with God, he was declared righteous. Now, that's the first thing. Look at the sequence of events, just logically, in Abraham's life. 500 years before the giving of the law, Abraham believed. And not just Abraham, everybody after him, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. How did these people get saved? They didn't have the law of God. It wouldn't come long, it would not come until long after. They were saved by faith. Not by what they did, but by faith. So neither circumcision nor the law saved Abraham. It never did. Only faith, only hope. But then Paul quotes three passages of Scripture to affirm. Notice verse 10, for it is written, this is Deuteronomy 27, 26. He's quoting the end of the Mosaic law. Naturally, those false teachers probably said, well, you know, obviously Paul is throwing out Moses' law. Has he never read the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Doesn't he know that we're supposed to obey? So Paul takes Deuteronomy, Moses' last sermon before his death, and before the children of Israel entered the promised land, and he takes that one last verse in Deuteronomy and says, now don't you all know that Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them? I mean, Moses himself preached to you that if you ever failed at one point of the law, you were cursed. If you kept every commandment, but you failed in one area, you were cursed. It was all or nothing. I mean, don't you know your Bibles? Moses was trying to show the Israelites that their own works, their own righteousness, could never meet the demand of God, which was perfection. They had to come to an end in themselves. That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, you all have heard Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, for unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Now, don't think Jesus was setting a goal for you there. Okay, well, we just have to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen, the scribes and the Pharisees were ridiculous people. The Pharisees were so committed to righteousness that they would abuse themselves. You got to be better than them. Let me give you an example. I remember in Bible college, we read about the bleeding Pharisee. True story, there were Pharisees who would look down everywhere they walked. And as a consequence of looking down everywhere you walked, you would eventually bump your head on something and you would bleed. And that's why they were called bleeding Pharisees. Now, why would they look down and why would they not look in front of them? Well, it was very simple. They did not want their eyes to be tempted in any way toward a woman lustfully or the things of the world. And so they took the commandment so seriously that they would look down and they would walk down and they would bleed and be bruised because they said, we've got to be perfect. Now, friend, if you want to earn your way to heaven, then you got to be better than the bleeding Pharisee. I don't know what you have to do. Maybe mutilate yourself or look down all the time or gouge your eyes out, but that's what you have to do. Now, Jesus' point and Paul's point and Moses' point has always been the same. Don't you know, Deuteronomy 27, that if you don't abide by everything in this book and do everything in it, you're cursed? It's to lead you to the end of yourself. It's to show you that you can't be righteous with your own works and your own effort. It's to show you that you need a Savior. That was always the point. Then he quotes in verse 11. Look at verse 11 in Galatians. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, quote, this is Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. The prophet Habakkuk had preached, faith is what pleases God. Faith is the way to God. Now what's Paul doing? He's just proving from the Old Testament there's always been one way to salvation. One more quote, verse 12. He says, but the law is not of faith. I mean, the law instead is trusting in your own effort and your own work and your own ability. It's not faith at all. The law is not of faith, verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 12. He quotes Leviticus 18:5. The one who does them shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to do this and you're going to live by this, you have to live perfectly if you ever hope to save yourself. The point is, you can't be perfect. You may get close, but close doesn't win. It has to be a perfect score. The standard of God is holiness. Jesus teaches this. Moses teaches this. Habakkuk teaches this. The Bible teaches. Friends, the only hope should be in Christ. Amen. Not in ourselves. Last but not least, your sins are in Christ. Your sins are in Christ. 13 and 14. Why salvation is a gift is because our faith is in Christ, our hope is in Christ, we're standing with those saints of the Old Testament who did the very same thing. Finally, he just says, your sins are in Christ. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us. That is, he bought us back. He gave us freedom from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, this is salvation, ladies and gentlemen, where we realize Christ bought us back. He freed us from the demands of the law. And we were sinners, but he became a curse for us so that we could be saved. He freed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, how did he become a curse for us? Well, we know that he died. We know that his blood was shed. We know that he was innocent because he had never sinned. He did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to do everything that the law demanded, and innocently, though, he was sacrificed for us. He took our guilt, our punishment, upon himself. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it does say that anyone hung on a tree is cursed. It's not talking about crucifixion. In that day, a criminal who was to be hung or whipped or beaten would be chained to a tree publicly. It was a public defamation to show the community that this person had committed a crime and was a criminal. It's like in the colonial days when they would put men in stocks and bind their heads and their hands in a wooden stock to publicly show this person is a criminal. Or in the West, where they would hang a man publicly, they would hang a person to show this man, this woman is a criminal. In the same way, that's what the scripture is saying here. Jesus was treated like a criminal. He was publicly hung on a tree, put in the stocks, hung on the rope, crucified on a cross. Whatever you want to imagine there, he was publicly portrayed as an unworthy, dirty criminal. He became a curse for you. He became a curse for me. He was hung on a tree. Look at verse 15. Verse 14, I'm sorry. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In other words, Jesus became a curse and a criminal so that the blessings that God promised to Abraham, the promise of salvation, the promise of life, could come to us as well. Our sins are in Christ. He took them, became our curse. And it's always been that way. It's always been that way. The Old Testament saints looked forward in faith. We look backward in faith. But we always have faith and hope in the promise of God that Christ became a curse for us. That, my friends, is the gospel. And if you don't understand that, you need to understand that. God does not call you to better yourselves to come to him. He calls you to have faith and come to him. God does not call you to clean yourself up and come to him. He calls you to come as a child by faith, trusting that he alone is the only way to salvation. And until you are ready to do that, you cannot be saved. Until you are ready to humble yourself and have faith and hope and trust that your sins are covered in Christ, you cannot be saved. It is the way it has always been. It's God's way. So as I close, let me just say, I remember this past Thanksgiving, we went home. My wife has a cousin. His name is Matt. For almost, I'd say, close to 15 years, he's worked in the police department in a city called Collierville, just right outside of Memphis. Just a small little city of almost 100,000 people. A subsidiary of Memphis where people live. And Matt and I were talking about his job, and I was asking him how he became a detective, and I told him, I said, well, you know, with all this new technology, I bet it's really changed the way you guys do your detective work. He said, not really. Not really. He said, you know, I had an old timer on the force train me to be a detective. And this old timer long ago told me there's really only three ways to catch a criminal. Now, if you're a criminal, listen up, all right? Only three ways to catch a criminal. He said, number one, physical evidence. Now, sure, with cameras and DNA, there's more physical evidence, but you got to have physical evidence. He said, number two, if you don't have physical evidence, you got to have an eyewitness. And he said, number three, if you don't have an eyewitness, then you got to have a confession. Physical evidence, eyewitness, confession. That's the way it's always been. That's the only way to catch a crook. He said, and you know, I don't foresee how that will ever change. You got to have those three elements. In the same way, I could apply that to salvation. Nothing's ever changed. You got to have three elements if you want to go to heaven. This is the way it's always been. This is the way it's always going to be. You got to have faith in Christ. You got to have hope in Christ. Your sins have to be covered in Christ. That is the wonderful gift of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that challenges us. We pray that your people would hear and receive the message of God's holy word, that we would be encouraged as believers in this wonderful gift that you have given to us, that we celebrate in the coming of Jesus. May our faith increase in Christ. May our hope increase in Christ. May we know that our sins have been put upon Christ. He became a curse for us. May we rejoice in that gift of salvation. I pray for those who are lost, they would come to the end of themselves, the end of their pride that says they do not need a Savior, the end of their works that believes they can accomplish anything that God would demand. They're good enough. May they come to the end of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.